Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. Join us once again for the radio show that gives you teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.
Truth Be Told Radio. I'm Guy Reynolds, your co-host, and Melissa can't show this moment's not on, but we're going to go on with the show. Hope you all had an awesome, awesome Christmas. We're going to talk about that, maybe read some of the Christmas story tonight that's in Scripture, and talk about my adventures and exploits going out on Christmas Day evening, and also to share a special story from a friend of mine who's called in here before. His name is Chris Tackett. And the interesting thing he did on Christmas, and if you have any interesting thing that you did on Christmas that have to do with spreading the gospel, or any special traditions that you like to do with your family on Christmas, please call in, 347-884-9505, 347-884-9505. Tonight we're going to talk about a variety of things. One of the things being Christmas, the other thing being Roman Catholicism. I believe Melissa has some information on that. We'll talk about that, how it goes into the gospel and the fact of, you know, the fact that it's a different religion, that it is like the other world religions, that is works righteousness. Also, we're going to talk about, I'll go into right now, is apologetics. The word apologetics means defense of the faith, but there's also a band, Apologetics, and they tour around. They've been around for about 19 years, and what they do is they take secular music and they Christianize it. Basically, they take Christian, they put Christian lyrics in it, and we'll talk about them tonight. We continue to talk about a little bit about them last week. They're taking this week off from touring. They're going to kick it back in the new year, and we'll be discussing some of the places they're going to go this year. They are an independent band. What I mean by that is they don't have any record label. They never wanted a record label. They never wanted to be tied down to a record label, and they do things freely. During the week, they have their own jobs. They have their own families, and they tour on the weekends. And I praise the Lord that they tour. Jay Jackson and a guy named Carl Mesner decided to start the group many, many years ago. And Jay Jackson is a true study of the word. You can tell it in some of his lyrics. He writes all the lyrics, all the parodies, and the bands perform the actual songs. A song that Melissa had said before that she got up on stage, and this is one popular song they do, they get up on, have people get up on stage for, and it's called Heavenly Hill, and it's a parody of the song Beverly Hills. If it's too loud, I will stop it because I know she downloaded it at 50%. I'll try to re-download it and try to go that route if it's too loud. So without further ado, apologetics, apologetix.com. This is Heavenly Hill on Truth Be Told Radio.
Guys, James Jones.
someplace that I'm more into, and I guess it won't be long.
No, it won't. I guess you know that deep down too. I will always dream of that day when I will dwell in paradise until that starts. Heavenly hell, that's where I want to be. Living on heavenly hell, heavenly hell. 2 Peter 1:18. Living on heavenly hell, heavenly hell. Heavenly hell. Yeah, heavenly hell. Heavenly hell. Living on heavenly hell.
Welcome back, Truth Be Told Radio. That was Apologetics with Heavenly Hills, parody of Beverly Hills. I can't remember the band's name, but that is Apologetics with an X, not a C, Apologetix. Well, you can catch us online, truthbetoldradio.com. Also, you can look us up on Facebook, Truth Be Told Radio. Also, you can catch us on iTunes and podcast us. Just put in Truth Be Told Radio. You can go to the Blog Talk Radio website at www.blogtalkradio.com/Truth Be Told Radio. It's a long name, but I guarantee you're going to get some biblical preaching when you go listen to this show. Really appreciate everyone listening, whether you're on a podcast, whether you just happen by on the show, or you are a regular listener. Really appreciate you. Hope you had a very, very Merry Christmas. Speaking of that, let's go into what Apologetics are going to be at next time. Listen to Apologetics, like I said, Heavenly Hill. They're going to, their next concert is Woodstock, Virginia. They're not going to tour till the end of January, Friday, January 22nd. They're going to be in Woodstock, Virginia. Also, they're going to be that same weekend, Fredericksburg, Virginia, on January 23rd, that whole weekend. Then you catch them the next weekend, which is the end, the very last weekend in January, Seymour, Indiana, on the 29th, and Sikeston, Missouri, on the 30th. Going into February, the second week of February, they're going to be February 12th, they're going to be in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and then from then that's the only concert they're doing that weekend because they're flying, apparently, flying or driving to Glendale, Arizona, February 26th. You West Coasters out there can catch them. I have family in Glendale. I will suggest they go see the concert. It's a very, very awesome concert when you see them live. If you haven't seen these guys live, it's a blessing. They're down-to-earth guys. They're really friendly, and they rock the house. They do. At the beginning of March, March 7th, they're going to be in Newark, Ohio. Newark, N-E-W-A-R-K, Ohio. March 13th, they're going to be in Walterboro, South Carolina. They're going all the way down to Florida, March 19th, Plant City, Florida, March 19th. March 20th, Edgerton, looks like Wisconsin, on the 20th of March. April 24th, Black Mountain, North Carolina. Hope they don't get lost in Black Mountain, North Carolina. And the beginning of May, these are all new, we're talking about new tour dates. Beginning of May, Bennington, Vermont. And that gets you throughout May, the next 5 months with Apologetics. And we like Apologetics on this. They're an awesome, I love the fact that you can go through and find the old songs you used to listen to, possibly before you were saved, or maybe you still listen to them with the bad lyrics, and they turn them around, play the same songs, but put different lyrics to them, sometimes tell Bible stories and sometimes put scripture in them. Now, in the puppet ministry that we're in, that we have for our church, we use apologetic songs. We haven't yet to use one for a performance, but they've used them, and they also use Go Fish. Go Fish is a band, it's a threesome band. And no, not like Phyllis Craig and Dean. No, not Modalist. Go Fish is a pretty solid band. They preach the gospel in almost every song they have. They have some fun songs for kids, and they also have some songs for adults. One song that we've played on here before, and I'm going to play here in just a second. I'm going to play a recording by Tim Conway, but I'm also going to play a Go Fish song, which is one of my favorite songs of all time, other than How Great Is Our God. And there's a few of them up there. I like Chris Tomlin does. But Go Fish has outdone it because it talks about this song can be played all the way through the years called It's About the Cross. So we're going to take a quick break. Then I'm going to come back and play a recording by Tim Conway from I'llBeHonest.com. I'llBeHonest.com. And they challenge you, I'll be honest, will you? And that's Pastor Tim Conway's church. He has some great videos and great audio he puts out there. You can catch him on iTunes. Let's take a quick break. We'll come right back on Truth Be Told Radio.
The Way of the Master Minute. Here's Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort.
You can usually tell an unfaithful person that is a liar by what comes out of his mouth. They'll often say, I promise to have it to you by such and such a time. The key is the word promise. Liars usually have to promise because they know that their simple word isn't enough. Both Jesus and James address this. The Christian should never have to promise to do anything. If he simply says that he'll do it, he'll do it. His word is his bond.
Psalm 15 should be inscribed on the walls of character for every man and woman of God. We can't afford not to keep our word. If we let an unsaved person down by not doing what we said, it kills our testimony. We must be blameless before a godless world if we want to have any credibility in what we preach.
There goes another minute. Gone forever. Go share your faith while you still have time.
Brought to you by WayOfTheMasterRadio.com.
The Bible, is it just a human work?
Answers with Ken Ham, a speaker at the popular Answers in Genesis seminars.
We're told in God's Word that people, moved by God's Spirit, wrote down the words of the Bible exactly as God wanted them written. As we're told in the book of Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. Because the Bible is infallible, we can trust every word. It's not the words of men, but actually the Word of God. You know, if it were of man, then it would be fallible. I received a letter from a pastor objecting to our stand on the six literal days of creation. He insisted we can't take the Bible literally because it's only a human work. This same pastor, by the way, accepted the idea of millions of years of evolution. Now, think how inconsistent he is. He says the Bible is only a human work, therefore you don't have to take it literally, but with evolution, which is a human work, he does take it literally. You know, this is sadly typical of many Christian leaders today. The church needs to proclaim with the psalmist that your word is true from the beginning.
Are you aware that our young people are leaving the church in droves? And what can we do about it? Well, Ken Ham presents solutions in a brand new DVD that explains what's happening. For your copy of this intriguing DVD, give a donation of any size when you call toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS. Today's one of the last days we're offering Ken's video. Or you can go to our website of answersoffer.org.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Welcome back, Truth Be Told Radio. I'm Guy Reynolds, the Wretch, the song refers to. I'm also affectionately known on the Wretched Chat as General Wretch. I'm a wretch in general. In case you don't know what song we're referring to, it's the song Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, a former slave boat captain who wrote a song basically the night he got saved on a boat tied to the mast of a ship. The words... that he thought he was going to die. He cried out to the God he didn't believe in, and got saved that night and penned the words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. Amazing, amazing words God give this man who decided to dedicate his life to Christ and everything that he stands for. So we praise God for that. Speaking of that, what is the cost for a Christian? What is the cost that a Christian, when they give up their life for Jesus Christ, do we really understand how much it will cost us to give up everything? Are we counting the cost? 14:26 is one of my favorite verses. It states that you must give up a lot. And right now we're going to listen to something by Tim Conway. Actually, you can read the whole verse of the whole chapter, Luke 14. And Jesus makes it clear, we must count the cost if you're going to follow him. I believe, sadly enough, a lot of people have not. Let's listen to It Will Cost You Everything. And we'll get back. We have a caller coming on that's going to talk about his day, Christmas Day, how he spent his day, the Lord Jesus. This is It Will Cost You Everything from IllBeHonest.com. Pastor Tim Conway on Truth Be Told Radio.
You need to weigh in on the cost factor and count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It will cost you popularity. It will cost you promotion, perhaps, at times. It will cost you an easy life. You will have to discipline yourself. You will have to buffet your body. You will have to say no to temptation. You will have to say no to this world. You will have to break with the crowd. You will have to be willing to stand alone for Christ. You will have to be willing to walk to the beat of a different drummer and to step out of the crowd, even if no one follows after Jesus Christ. You'd be willing to stand if you're the only person in the world for Jesus Christ. That's the cost factor. You would have to be willing to suffer persecution for Christ. And let me tell you, it will come. It might even cost you your life. He is not coming to play games. He is not coming to be docile. He is coming to dominate, and he is coming to slaughter. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. And at the end of this age, he will bolt out of heaven on a white steed, and his garments are dripped in blood, the blood of his own enemies, and he is coming back to conquer and to damn. You need to make terms of peace with this coming king, or you will be subjected in damnation forever. And Jesus Christ has made terms of peace. You need to settle out of court with him. You do not want to go into that final day of conflict with Christ. For he will be ruthless in the execution of his justice. But he offers you mercy today. He will agree to terms of surrender. He will agree to terms of peace, but they are his terms of peace, not ours. And his terms of peace are very simply this. You must hate your own father and mother and brother and sister and even your own life more than me, or you cannot be my disciple, and you must take up a cross and follow me, or you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not, you will meet me in the final judgment, and it will glorify God in your destruction. He is pressing you for a decision. He will not be put off. You cannot hit the mute button any longer in your heart. You must answer to him. And verse 33, so then, conclusion. None of you can be my disciple. He is saying none of you can be a true Christian. None of you can be in my kingdom. None of you can be in right relationship with me or the Father. None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. What is our Lord saying? He's not backing off. He is increasing the commitment that he is calling for with every line of this section. Well, he's not saying that you have to buy your way into the kingdom of heaven, for none of us have enough gold and none of us have enough silver to ever remove the stain of sin that has defiled our inner soul. What is he saying? Who does not give up all of his own possessions? Well, this must be taken in context with other texts of Scripture, and let me just cut to the bottom line of the bottom line. You must transfer the ownership of all that you are and all that you have to all that He is. That's what He's saying. Your life is no longer your life, it is now His life. Your time is no longer your time, it is now His time. Your possessions are no longer your possessions, they are now His possessions. Your future is no longer your future, it is now His future. Your treasure is no longer your treasure, it is now His treasure, and you have transferred all that you are and all that you have to all that He is. That's what it is to meet His terms of peace. Yet the exchange is not bartered or bought with real money, but it is purchased with the total, complete surrender of your life to Christ. That's what saving faith is. It is coming to the end of yourself and completely and entirely entrusting all that you are and all that you have to all that He is. This is your eternal soul. This is the only life you will ever live. This deals with the only eternity you will ever have. And so He says, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, meaning it gives evidence that it was never true salt to begin with what will it be seasoned? And the answer is nothing. Verse 35, it is useless either for the soul or for the manure pile. It's just no good to anyone. Not to God, not to Christ, not to the kingdom, not to the movement. You're just taking up a seat for someone else. There were other people who were trying to get into this. It is useless either for the soil. You're not even worth the toilet, spiritually speaking, because you have not come to the place of total surrender of your life and supreme allegiance and supreme loyalty to Christ. You have not yet come under the lordship of Christ and taken up a cross to follow after Him. And then He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You need to give strictest attention to what God has said in His Son. For God has spoken in His Son to us in this conference. And God has brought every one of us to this place. Not a one of us is here by accident or by happenstance, and it is the goodness of God and the mercy of God that has brought you to this place where you have heard of Isaiah 53. You have heard of the suffering Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who upon that cross became sin for us. Upon that cross, He died to self that He might live for us and that He might bear our sins and iniquities upon that tree and purchase our salvation. And there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And He is calling out to you today. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will take you in and receive you unto myself. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. It is. You will have the weight of sin lifted off of you. And you will have now the yoke of Christ upon you. And He gets into that yoke with you. And He pulls with you. But it will require the total commitment of your life to Him. Oh, how we ought to search our hearts here today. Have I come to this place of total commitment in my life? Have I yielded my life to the sovereign lordship of Him who died upon the cross for me? I want you to know that the gates of paradise have been swung open to you. And the narrow gate is open. And if you will take a step of faith and come through this narrow gate and commit your life to Him, despite the strength of His words, He also says, "Him who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out." He is calling you today to come to Him. To take a step of faith and to come to Him. But if you come to Him, don't play games. You must surrender to Christ.
For more media content from Grace Community Church in San Antonio, Texas, go to gccsatx.com.
Welcome back to Truth Be Told Radio. That was, although I'll Be Honest.com is Pastor Tim Conway, they do other audio from other pastors, and that pastor you just heard was Pastor Steve Lawson. Have a lot of information on him. I believe he's out of Georgia or Alabama, but I'm probably wrong on that. I'll Google him a little bit and let you know. But Pastor Steve Lawson, he is a fireball. He's one of the ones that a lot of pastors and preachers are not listening to, and for good reason. What really stuck out in that particular audio was you're taking up a seat for someone who wants to get in. Basically, you're blocking the door of salvation. You're just taking up a seat on the way, and you're getting off, basically. Those who will come to Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. But at the same time, we need to realize that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus said that. It's either true or it's not. And that pastor, he's got it right on the cost that you will have. I believe we have Melissa on here now. Melissa, are you there?
Yes. Sorry, I was one thing I was praying before going on air, and I was going through some email and stuff, and I saw a new thing about like even Last Words Radio. They're not gonna do their radio station anymore. The one they used to have on KKLA.com. And 99.5 FM in LA, Los Angeles, they're going to have a new show about evangelism, but instead of just telling straightforward, I thought it was kind of neat. They're going to do more of a dramatization where, like, they make up fictional stories and use, like, principles from Way to Master and stuff. to just tell a story and get the gospel out. So I thought that was interesting. And they want people to help out. So if anybody listening that would like to help out with that, you could. They have a page on Facebook. And you could either go to Last Word Radio. And the name of the thing was going to be called Roman and George. Like George, like kind of like Jorge, like the Spanish version of George. J-O-R-G-E. And so they could look that up too. But also, I was thinking about before I came on here with you is that I wanted to get to some of the things today. Like I mentioned, like if you see it says, like, I wanted to be about Christmas and also some things about Catholicism and apologetics as the band apologetics, which I accepted. But I was thinking about some things before I went into that. Because earlier, what happened is I went to my sister's church, because it's actually, I go to Calvary Chapel, and it was actually one called Calvary Chapel, and it's from Moreno Valley. And what happened earlier was I already came into, I guess, in a way, to be kind of critical. It's not that I was, like, just want to be mean. It's just, like, because so much today, like, so many people do, like, just, you know, godly, they just do so much of not telling people about sin or grace or whatever and things like that. And well, what happened was I was coming in already, like, just to, I don't know, maybe I was wrong for dinner. I was already coming in to judge because, well, one of the things is it's the church where my sister goes and my mom was going today and my brother Jacob, like usually they don't go to church. And so, like, I was already coming at it like that, like thinking, like, is this a good church for them? Like, in a way, I was, like, hoping, I want somebody to be, like, you know, be strong on the gospel and things like that, the law, sin, stuff like that. And what happened is he did, the pastor there, he did a sermon on grace. And, well, he did mention, he said, like, that, yeah, there is sin. And that's, like, but we got to remember the grace, because I guess he wanted to focus more on the grace that day. And, but it, the one thing that upset me was that I was, like, throughout the whole thing, I was listening to it, and he had, like, a lot of nice stories, and he even did a story about, like, you know, the what's it called, like, the prodigal son kind of thing. And he did about, like, the 99 sheep and the one missing and the missing coin, and he did a lot of parables. And I was just thinking, like, well, one thing later, I was thinking just, like, it was good, like, he did a story and stuff, but I was thinking, like, seemed like to me, like, he didn't do enough for, like, just a Bible reading or expository, which I'm used to at that. But then what happened is, I think it was bad that I did this. At first, like, I went up to where my mom was, and I was telling my sisters, like, I didn't think, like, that I felt like he left out the whole key that brings them all together. Like, he didn't say that, he didn't even mention about Jesus dying on the cross for sins. And then what happened is my sister got upset and my mother got upset. They're saying, like, I was criticizing. But what I did do later, I told that lady, and then I told this, there's this other guy, I don't know if you know, there's a song called Let It Rise. And
yeah.
The guy who did that song was there, and I was telling him the same thing. I don't know, I probably should have told them, because even they thought, like, that's probably more like gossip, but I think they are right about that part. But what I did afterwards was I said I went straight to the pastor to tell him, because I already wanted to, like, discuss it with him. And I told him like that I feel like you're leaving out the whole keys to it all, like that it was Jesus that brings it all, law, grace, all of that together. And he said, yeah, you're right. And then he said, he's like, because he understood that I was a first-time person there. And he said, usually I do, I guess he preaches about that, saying that, that Jesus is the one that, did it all, propitiation for sins, I guess, and stuff. But he didn't say exactly like that, but I think that's what he's trying to say. And, I was saying, well, my brother is a first-time person here, and I was thinking, I think it should be said every time. He said, you could tell your brother that, and I said I did, and then, I thought the pastors should be held up, the more accountable, the esteem that they should be, preaching that every time, even though maybe for the church people it's been 1,000 times, but for someone it might be the first time. But then they're like, my mom and my sister, they're upset at me. They're saying that it was rude or something, or wasn't the right thing I should do. And I was just wondering about that. What do you think about that? Because I just, I don't know, in that situation, I thought, it is all right to go up to a pastor if he thinks he's not doing something right, to tell him. But I didn't, say in front of, the whole congregation or something like that. I went up to him and said it. And also, one of the things that they're saying, too, is, they're probably right, but, I just don't think of myself, I try to be not this, what they said is, okay, when I first became Christian, I thought that, yeah, this is one thing that is me, I'm self-righteous or something like that, and then that was the one thing that I knew that was wrong with me, that I was, really self-righteous. And then even today, they're saying that my mom and my sister are saying, you're very self-righteous, so I'm, trying to deny it. I'm like, no, no. And then, I don't know, I was thinking maybe I am, if they say something like that, and they notice that coming up. I'm just thinking, where's the line? Is there a line of, okay, you're telling the truth, but when does it just become, self-righteous? I was wondering about that. If you could tell me that, it just seems that way
sometimes. We need to address the first part, which is, do you address the pastor, even if you're a first-time visitor, about following the gospel? And I think it's good to do that, obviously not in front of the
congregation. No, I didn't do it for everybody. I just, went up to him and told him.
Because, if the pastor don't get questions like that, and if the pastor is actually dumbfounded by those questions, then either he hasn't been a pastor very long, or he doesn't study, or he's not expecting those questions. It kind of blows me away that he wouldn't expect those questions by someone coming in, especially that's new. So that's good that he said that, that normally he'll talk about the propitiation. He'll talk about basically what that word means, propitiation basically means that Jesus' righteousness is accredited to us. It's imputed righteousness. What imputed means is credited to. So, but if he brings the law and the gospel, I agree it has to be done every service. And this is, I want to jump in here with this. I just thought about this today, and a lot of pastors, a lot of churches are taught, and it didn't start with Rick Warren, but it was continued by Rick Warren, is the attention span thing. And I put that in quotes, is this is what that is. A lot of pastors and lay leaders and elders and things, they'll say, well, people only have an attention span of so many minutes, and you're only going to grab their attention for 30 minutes or 20 minutes. Or, for instance, the second service at my church today was incredibly short. I can't imagine why. I don't know. I'm going to go back and re-listen to the second service. And I was told the first service was longer, but the second service was short. Well, I don't know what the problem is there, but I'll continue just in a second. I have a We actually have on the switchboard here. I don't want to get into that yet. I do want to answer your questions. I do want to get to that. But let's get to our call here that I wanted to jump into. I wanted to do the beginning here. As soon as he could get in here, he was going to jump in. And it's my friend Chris. As soon as I get to my switchboard here, my computer is running incredibly slow. I apologize. I'm going to unmute him. Here he is. My buddy Chris Tackett did something very interesting on Christmas, something that a lot of people – matter of fact, I told – as soon as it lets me, quick here. I told people that he has done this. He's doing this. He was going to do this, see movies and everything like that, and he just freaked people out. Of course, it was unsaved people that I told this, but Chris, are you there?
I'm here. Can you hear me?
All right. I know you got a brief time, so tell everyone in the radio audience what you did on Christmas Day.
Christmas Day, well, let me say something else first, right off hand. I have a really good friend named Sammy I'm staying in touch with online and texting. She just texted me and asked for prayer, so I would like to ask others to pray for her as well. Okay, so on Christmas, it's my 35th Christmas, and since it's unlike I have any of my others, I decided to spend Christmas Day with Jesus on his birthday, and in doing so, I wanted to just spend the entire day taking all the resources I had to spread the gospel. So I went to a very popular place, which is the movies, on Christmas Day, and lots of families are there. It's the busiest day of the year. I happen to know a guy that works there. He says it's the busiest day of the year. I took some Christmas cash, which you can look up on ChristmasCash.net, and handed that out. It's a small gospel tract with Santa on it, and it has the gospel on the back of it. And I went and handed that stuff out at the movies. I saw four movies that day. I read Psalms 119. Well, it's a really long chapter. I almost read all of it, but in between movies and beforehand I did. Also went to places that were open. A lot of convenience stores were open. I even went to gas stations that were closed and slid some cards into the gas slots where you put your credit card to pay for gas. I filled all those up at all the gas stations that were closed, like Kroger's and places. I flooded the places with tracks and had an interesting time. Some other stuff happened that way that evening. If you want to talk more about it, that's fine. Just ask the question while I got time.
Basically, man, I thought it was awesome. You did what you did on that. I know you don't think it's a big deal or anything like that. It's just, you know, the fact that we could be doing anything. You have tons of invitations of going to people's houses and eating and you know, going to certain people's houses and having fellowship and things like that. But you chose to hang out with Jesus, and you went to see movies, and you had a plan beforehand. You said, I'm going to go pass out tracts, and he hit every convenience store from one end of the town to another, and even in between, and seen movies and passed out tracts. And we went to pass out tracts at one of the movie theaters, got kicked out. We didn't go in. We just was outside, and the manager came out and told us to leave, and went to the theater that Chris was at, started passing out tracts on the outside, and they told us to leave there also. So, all in all, I think, I don't know how many tracks you got out, Chris. We got about 150 maybe out at both theaters. My advice to anyone going out and doing that, don't give up just because they told you to go. Keep going back. Pass out some tracks all you can. Check your city, which I'm going to do, and check the laws of that, because they consider that. They consider that soliciting, and the actual definition of soliciting is selling something, and we weren't selling anything. We were giving tracts out free of charge, and the gospel's free. It always should be. So my advice is to check your city, check the areas where you're at, and check with the police department, check with the city laws on public speaking, on passing out literature, and see what you can.
Find out where public property is,
public property. Yeah, we were on private. We were on private property. Had public access. So.
It's scary about Christmas too. Everybody's a lot of people are expecting to get gifts, so it's a good time to give gifts, even if it's just to your neighbor, your person that lives by you, like across the way or something. Because that's what I did. I gave some of the kids some gifts, and I put like gospel tracts with them, and I just left it by their doors. And one of the ladies got it, and she was like, "Was that from you?" I said, "Yeah." And they had like a gospel tract with each gift and stuff, and she actually liked that I gave them something.
Yeah, that's awesome. Hey, Chris, you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Man, really, really appreciate you. And man, you're true. I know you got to get back to work, but I know you're a true warrior for Christ. And I actually played that for you. The "It Will Cost You Everything." I played that by Pastor Steve Lawson earlier. Too. And I'm glad you got to come on and listen to some of it. And I'll get you a copy. It's awesome. It certainly fits. Man, what?
I said it certainly fits. I listened to it. It certainly fits.
You truly embody that. I really mean that, man. You truly embody someone who has just given up everything for Jesus Christ, and you're sold out, so to speak. And, you know, we'll be the first ones. I pray that we're the first ones up on the line to be with Jesus. And then that last day, if God allows us to live on this earth long enough.
I just hope I make last in line. I don't care which way I get there.
I mean, I can't. What I meant by that is I can't wait to see Jesus.
Yeah.
Spend eternity with him, and knowing what's going to be like, and knowing that Jesus is going to be there. What can't compare is knowing that Jesus is going to be there. It can't compare to the gold streets or the mansions or the crystal sea or the walls of jasper. Jesus is going to be there, and I'll be spending eternity with him. That's awesome. You know, Chris Rao, I know you got to get back to work. I'll go ahead and mute you here, man. And I really appreciate you and love you. And we'll be praying for your friend Sammy.
Great, I appreciate that, guys. All right, love you guys. Love the show, and I'll talk to you guys soon.
Okay.
Bye, Melissa.
Bye. Thank you.
This mute is, let me see if it's going to work. Hey, Melissa, by the way, we probably need to switch places. We can play.
Yeah.
I'll play something and we'll switch places. I can't stay on very long. I'm due to do a skit at a church sometime in just a little bit here. So, I can get him on mute here. It's not letting me. It's resetting. It's doing this. It's going all up and down. It's crazy.
Well, I can play that. How long do you need? What do you got to do?
Just enough for us to. And Chris just texted me. He said he got out about 450 tracks that day, from one end of the county to another. So that's amazing. Whenever you can go and do that, it's just amazing. I have a sermon by Pastor MacArthur. If you wanted to play it in the second hour or to end it, it's talks about Catholics. It's titled "The Christian Response to the Catholic," and it's by John MacArthur.
I have one too. That it's about a Catholic who is actually convicted on the Wretched Radio.
How long? How long is that?
I think it's like 15. 30 minutes, probably about.
Oh, cool. Okay.
Also, I think I'll just play the song "It's About the Cross." That'll give us enough time to switch.
Okay, and then you can go into the Catholic thing. I apologize. Yeah. I had some stuff to say. As a matter of fact, I'll have to continue my thoughts on that because I've done some studying we'll do that that sermon by Pastor MacArthur next week on the Christian response to the Catholic. So go ahead and play that, and then you can jump on and play that "About the Cross," and we'll switch, and then you can play the Catholic Convicted on Wretched Radio, okay?
Yeah, okay. Here we go. This is Goldfish with It's About the Cross.
Not just about the manger where the baby lay. Be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away. So that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross.
Truth Be Told Radio. I'm one of your hosts, Melissa Kentrell, and the other host is Byron Ellison. He's right here with me. And see, I gotta push it. Oh, he did. talk about the switchboard. Hey, this.
Hello. Yeah, right here. How you doing?
Okay. Sorry, I was
Mom?
Pushing it. You're pushing it.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you.
You got me now?
Yeah.
Can you hear me now? Good.
Yeah, I like that little great commercial, whatever it is. Well, I was just waiting because a little bit before I go into the next subject, which is Catholicism. I just want to say, like, I wasn't gonna finish what I was saying earlier. I was saying about how my mother, my sister, and whoever else, maybe in my family, like they have said it, like that they believe that I'm self righteous, and I just, like, it hurt. I don't know. I think they may be right, but it, like, really hurts my heart, because, like, the way I'm thinking is, like, even when they're in church, like today, like, I'm praying for them to be saved and stuff, and it just, I don't know, it just really hurts me, like, when they come back and say something like that. It's like, I don't know, maybe I am, but I'm just trying, I just want to see them saved and things like that. It's just like, I don't know what to do about that.
Well, what gives them the sign, basically? What tells them that, you know, when they see Melissa? Well, I mean, obviously your family knows you better than most people, so
yeah,
what is it? What
I think
tells
that's
them
coming around is like, really critical and, I guess, judgmental I think it's just like the thing that I'm going to talk about next is Catholicism. It's like I already have a pretext. What do you call it? Like, I don't know how to explain it. I already have some baggage with it. Because Catholicism, my mother grew up with it. My dad, he wasn't so serious about it, but it's in his background. But my mother, she was like the one who grew up with it, and like it's her background. And it's like what I did the other day, I shouldn't even have said anything at all like this. Like, she was all saying, like, because what happened the other day, in case people don't know, is the Pope Benedict, he was attacked by somebody, like some lady, I don't know, maybe she prayed or whatever, I don't know why she did it, but she ran after him, and somebody, like, tackled her before he hit. And then my mom was just saying, like, that he's, like, a really nice person, but I was thinking of all the horrible things that he is, like the heresy, and for them, self-righteousness even, all the stuff that goes with the Catholicism and the background and the lies, and it's just like, to me, it's like that, yeah, but this is the thing, yeah, it's the thing you grew up with, but it's also the thing that's a lie to me. That's what I was thinking. And I blurted it out, I shouldn't have said it, because probably wrong that I said it. Like, I was like, yeah, he may be nice, but he's still a heretic. And she got all, like, really, 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 really mad. Because I try to explain that it's not truly Christian, and it's not, but it's probably the wrong way that I did it. It's wrong the way I did it. You get what I'm saying?
Well, I get, because I've been there myself. Obviously, you got to put much prayer to it. But if you're speaking the truth in love and you're not holding back.
Don't think it sounds enough loving the way it comes out for me. That's what it is. Like,
well,
even,
that's the
I
thing.
Think they say that.
We need to, no matter what, we need to call a spade, so to speak. We need to call a heretic if they're it. And we need to have proof, biblical proof, before we accuse. And that's very important, because I can go. And, like, for instance, Joel Osteen or Benny Hinn or Kenneth Copeland, I can automatically say, oh, they're heretics. Oh, they're apostate. They don't preach the biblical gospel. I can say all that, but unless I have biblical proof and show them. Now, if you've shown them biblical proof from Scripture showing where they're wrong.
Well, you don't want to hear it as soon as I say that. See, you get it? Like, it just, like, she closes up. She clams up as soon as I say anything. This is the background. This is what she explained to me. She was like, she was saying, might give it some more insight. She was saying, like, I'm not the first to do something like that. She's like, oh, you Protestants, the Protestants come along, and they look so hateful to Catholics and stuff like that, and they always got something criticized about them, and. I'm trying to tell her is the reason is because they don't believe that they're Christians in the first place, and they're not trying to be hateful. It's really that they're hating the institution, the falseness of it. I think that's what they really hate and what they're trying to come across, but it just comes around as like, oh, you're hating me because you don't like Catholicism. I think that's what it really is.
Oh, and this is very important, Melissa, for anybody who's trying to talk to someone of another faith. And what basically is no other faith. Well, I seen a commercial the other day for Scientology, and it actually talked about truth. It actually talked about knowing truth, and it was hilarious to see that, because there's no other religion. They can say this is true, this is true.
Yeah, Jesus, so the only way.
Well, truth is undeniable. You can't. And if someone is rejecting truth, it needs to become clear to them that they are rejecting truth. That, okay, Mom, you're not going to listen to me, then you're rejecting truth. I just want to let you know that I'm trying to convey truth to you, and every chance you get, you try that. But if
well,
you're going
to. Well, that's what she does. She tries to make it seem like that she is coming to God. Well, she is going to church, at least, like she's going to that church. And, but it's like she only goes so far. Like, even this lady was nice to her today, and she gave her the Bible. She said, your assignment is to read, so the lady was telling her to read John 3, because, I think the whole thing, chapter of John, like the book of John or something, or maybe it was John 3, I'm not sure, whatever those things she said. But then when she got upset at me, because I was, like, I don't know, whatever it was, that doing something that she didn't like about, maybe criticize her or something like that, then she acts like that, oh, that's turning her off to it. And I'm thinking, well, if God's gonna save someone or even save you, it's not gonna be because of me. It's gonna be because like you're reading the Bible and you're going through it, and it's like I shouldn't be the determining factor. I mean, even though I know that we're supposed to be like loving, and I get so frustrated and I feel so bad. It's like I don't know how to do it. It's like, I feel like I am incapable of it. Like, it's like God made me wrong or something like that. I am incapable of showing this love, this great love that everybody else does so easy. That's what I feel like.
It's easy. It's easy to feel like that, especially with family. I get frustrated with family as well as anyone would also. But ultimately, if they are saved or not, if they are saved, I will tell you this, they'll be open to truth, and they'll also be open to be wrong. That is huge. So many people in this world, I'm one of them, that I go through certain things in my life, and I'm stubborn. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to be wrong, and I try to prove my point that I'm right, and that's wrong to do. That's not the Christian thing to do. So there's so many people that don't want to be wrong, but a Christian must, especially about truth, especially about biblical truth, they need to be willing to be wrong. This is why. Because if you're wrong, then that helps you grow. If you're wrong and you want to learn more about it, you can grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ by being wrong on the subjects or subject that's being talked about. And if someone shows you biblical truth and God shows you that you're wrong, don't harden your heart to that. So a Christian will be open. They'll be open to truth. They'll want to know more truth, and they'll be open to it. No matter where it's at, they'll be open to truth. They won't close their mind or their heart to it.
That's what I was kind of thinking earlier. Remember when I was talking to the pastor, I was thinking, I was even telling my sister, I don't think I ended up saying it right, but I was trying to say it. I was trying to tell her, like, well, if it's truly something, the truth, and it's something good, it's like, supposedly there's this statement that says iron sharpening iron. If it's really true and he really believed in the truth, and it is true, it wouldn't be an offense to him. It would be like, okay, it's like, okay, you're helping me see what I need to point out to do to make sure maybe I should do that next time or something or whatever. It should be just like, oh, okay, thanks.
Well, you know, and that's the thing. If someone claims that, and there's a big difference. If someone's not claiming that they're a Christian, then they're going to do what non-Christians do.
Well, yeah.
If they're claiming to be a Christian, then obviously they should say, okay, they would agree with you by saying, okay, now you claim to be a Christian. Do you know what the Bible says what a Christian should be like? And you can go to 1 John. And you can go to 1 John and show this is what a Christian, you can go to Ephesians. Ephesians is chock full of stuff, especially towards the end of it in chapter 4 and 5, about how Christians should act and what he should say and what their thoughts should be. Philippians also is a good book for that. And if someone agrees and says, okay, I feel like a Christian is supposed to be like this, well, you agree that a Christian is supposed to be open to truth and constantly seeking truth and studying. And if they agree to that, then I'm not saying you're painting them in a corner. I'm saying that you're revealing truth and they're agreeing, okay, I think a Christian should be open to truth. So if they're not open to truth, then they need to examine themselves to see if they're in the faith. And I believe that's in 2 Corinthians 13:5. And nobody wants to do that. If they're hard-hearted about one thing, then they don't want to examine themselves. So all in all, I like getting down to the main point is, okay, if you're not saved, you're going to be acting like an unsaved person acts anyway. You're not going to desire to read Scripture. You're not going to desire to hear preaching. You're not going to desire to open up your heart to truth or take any advice said. So, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, sorry. I just said some people, it's boring when they don't believe it or they don't think it's true. Like, they'll be...
Yeah, you're right. If they don't think it's true, like, I had a guy at work the other day tell me that. He said, well, you know, how do you know what's true, what my religion's true? And that's a great question. If you're not seeking it, if you really want to learn an answer, you're going to find it. And you're going to find it in Scripture, in God's Word, and if you're open to it. If you're not open to it, if you're looking for the next argument, that's why I talk to people all the time to say, well, what's this and what's that? And they say it with a condescending attitude. And I say, well, you're actually looking for an answer, or are you looking for the next argument? Because if you're looking for an answer, we can find the answer together. But if you're not, then I'm not going to waste my time. And really, you're wasting their time, because if they're not looking for an answer, they're looking for the next argument. That's all they want to do. I'm going to wipe my feet with them, in the sense of, look, I'm not going to waste your time or my time if you're not going to listen. That means their heart is hardened. If their heart is hardened, the only one that can soften it is God, and the only one obviously ultimately can save them is God. And if they are saved, Melissa, the only one that can break their heart, the only one that can soften their heart to things like this is God. So at this point, you expound truth, you talk truth to them, biblical truth, when it's necessary, when God leads you to do it, and then you pray like a nobody's business.
Yeah, I think that happened. I think that's what.
Are you there?
Just like, yeah, I am. Yeah, I'm just saying this, that's what I think what happens with me. I think I get impatient, and I'm like thinking, like, how long is this again?
Well, think about this, then, Melissa. You, as impatient as we are, I'm the same way. As impatient as we are about people wanting to get saved, think about this. On one end of it, Satan is one of the most patient people. Okay, he is patient. He will get you. He'll hit you in little tiny spurts until he's got you completely down. Now, on the other spectrum, on the other end of it, God is most patient. He saves whom he will save. So if we're resting in grace, if we're resting in God, then we know, okay, he's going to save whom he'll save in his own time. So he's going to soften their hearts when it's ready. I just need to be obedient when the time comes to expound the gospel. Because their heart may be ready sometime, and they may not ever be ready. But we need to be ready to preach the word in and out of season. We need to be ready to give a hope for the hope for lives within us, a reason for it, why we believe what we believe. We need to be ready for that, because they may ask us, they may not, but at the same time, continuing to be faithful in obedience. It's about obedience, and it's about availability, Melissa. I've learned that a lot, and God's still teaching me that. Am I available for when God needs to use me? Am I? Or am I on my own agenda? Am I trying to save them myself? There's nobody in the world right now. I want so many people to be saved, especially my family members. I want to so much, but I know it's not going to come in my time. I know I need to continue to preach the truth, and I need to speak truth in love to my family the same way I would to anybody else, and let God do the converting, because he will. Because there's so many people out there I see. Obviously, it's a lot easier to talk to strangers about God than it is to your family. But obviously, it must be done, because you may be the only Bible they read. You may be the only person they talk to about Christ. And, you know, I, like my buddy Chris, he has so many people he's preached the gospel to, and he sees so much rejection to it. He reminds me of Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached his whole tenure, his whole ministry. He was told before his ministry, look, you're going to preach the gospel, and guess what? They're not going to listen to you, and none are going to be converted. He was known as the crying prophet, the weeping prophet. And I can see why. Because he weeped for some souls that did not get saved, but he had to still speak it. So my answer to you on that is, are you going to be obedient? Are you going to be available to God when he's ready to use you, even though it may spell doom for the other person? They may not even respond to the gospel.
Well, that's what I feel like. I feel like every time I speak, I just make it worse instead of better.
Well, the gospel is offensive. We all know that. The gospel is scandalous. It's so offensive. So anytime the gospel comes out and anytime Jesus is spoken about, he is hated by someone's deep, mortal soul. He's hated so much by the unconverted people that anytime Jesus is spoken of, anytime any rebuke is brought out, it's automatically going to meet with tough ears. I mean, why do you think Jesus said, to him who has an ear, let him listen? He said that numerous times. And what that means is a spiritual ear. If you don't have a spiritual ear, if you don't have a spiritual ear to talk to or to listen, then how are you going to know what the shepherd says? The shepherd, which is Jesus, says, my sheep know my voice. And he countless number of times, he who has a ear, let him hear. And that's a spiritual ear. And if they don't have that, they're not going to listen unless God has softened their hearts by his Holy Spirit and by getting to someone's conscience. And any time I've ever known to do that is going through the law to bring about the knowledge of sin so people know what kind of trouble they are on Judgment Day. So my advice to you on that is to keep doing what you're doing and soak it in lots of prayer. And don't give up. Do not ever give up with that. I'll echo a lot of open-air preachers, a lot of guys who have had rejections of the gospel and continue to, even while we're speaking, having rejections to the gospel. They don't give up because they know the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what saves, and that's what we need to continue to preach. No matter what, in season, out of season, we need to be ready, and we need to study. And maybe that's also what you need, is getting in the scripture and actually studying to show yourself approved. The workman need not be ashamed. If we're not ashamed of Christ, we're not ashamed of his word, we're going to study it. We're going to learn about him and grow in a relationship with him and to get sanctified, set apart. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, Melissa, the more set apart you're going to get, the more set apart you're going to get from this world, the more your family, the ones closest to you, are going to be separated. God will show you what truth is. He'll show you, as he shows you truth, you'll be separated from the false, and you'll have more discernment. God will give you more discernment. And ones closest to you, it talks about that in Scripture. I can't remember where it talks about it, forgive me, but it talks about your mother and father, brother against brother, father against mother, daughter against son. I mean, that, it's just it's going to be an ugly thing. So we need to continue to be set apart, though, for God's purpose and no one else's.
Yeah, but this is also what happens, too, is you try to show somebody else, like, say something they did wrong, and then they point out all the other stuff that you've done wrong, too. Like, when it's in your own family, I mean.
Yeah, I mean, your whole family is the toughest, like I said. Especially if they come from a work righteous system, like Catholicism or any other. I mean, Buddhism, Hinduism, Muslims. You come from a work righteous system, and you feel like you have to do this and do that to merit your own salvation, much less keep your own salvation. Then automatically that mindset is still there until God removes it with truth. Their mindset is still going to be there that they have to work their way and do things to please God. That makes sense?
Yes. I just think that's one thing that be hard about Catholicism in general is it is so much warped to look like Christianity that even the Catholics, they think Protestants and Catholics, they just think, oh, the Protestants are just people that are think different or whatever. They don't understand that it's totally two different paradigms. Everything's been twisted with Catholicism from Mary to Jesus that it looks like Christianity. It talks like Christianity. But basically, that's what I'm trying to tell them. It's not. It's just the same thing as if it was another religion as if it was Hinduism or if it was Buddhism. That's the total problem, is it's totally worked in to look like Christianity. And that's why when you go out and point that out, that they don't understand that and they reject it and get angry about it. I think that's one of the major problems.
You get in any conversation like that, whether it's Catholicism or another religion, because once you're speaking the truth, like I said, truth stands alone. So if you're speaking the truth and it contradicts the false and they're in a false religion, then obviously they're going to get mad. There's three responses that you get when you're talking to someone, you're witnessing someone. It's apathy. Apathy basically means I don't really care. It doesn't really bother me. Who cares?
Yeah.
Anger is what you get. You know, obviously you make someone angry. Or conviction, which is brought on by no other person than the Holy Spirit. That's the only person who can do it. And they're all three responses you're going to get. The only three I've ever gotten is those three. And very, very rarely God has shown me conviction in someone. He's mostly showed me anger and apathy. Apathy can be dealt with. It can be dealt with in showing the seriousness of the situation. But anger has to be dealt with kindness. Any type of anger has to be dealt with kindness. It's so easy to fly back off the handle with someone. It's so easy to go right back at him with something else. But we're not called to do the easy thing. We're called to do the hard thing and not go off on him. We're called to do the hard thing and bite our tongue, turn the other cheek, so to speak, and talk to them in a kind manner, showing them the truth. And that talks about speaking the truth in love. And that's ultimately what we need to do, is showing love when they're angry, or when they're apathetic, or when they're convicted. Obviously, God does the convicting, so when you get anger, and a lot of it, and they call you self-righteous, or they call you names, then that shows conviction to me. Someone, if you merit any response from someone, and it's anger, that shows a bit of conviction that people are hiding behind. They're hiding behind anger, and they've got their own conviction in their heart that they don't want to admit, and like I am stubborn, I like to hide it with that. I don't know about anybody else, but I like to hide it with anger. And it's usually conviction, and truth is coming
out. Yeah, you get hurt. You get hurt it gets at you. I was wondering also, what if you do try, be kind to them? And what if something happened, they just think you're patronizing them or something like that? What do you think about that?
Well, I mean, when you think you're patronizing, that's the thing. As long as you continue to speak truth and going right back to the law and going back to, if you studied, you know, their religion, which we're talking about Catholicism now, if you studied work righteousness, if you studied, you know, what Mass is about and how people give alms and purgatory, if you studied things like that and priesthood and you're able to show them truth, then so be it. Then do that. Continue to do that. And keep working at their conscience. You don't have to know everything what I just talked about. You don't. As long as you use the law and evangelism, you keep going on the law. And the other stuff is kind of minimal, to tell you the truth, because people are going to gravitate to what they know. They're going to gravitate, whether it's doctrine, whether it's work righteousness, whether it's a cult, they're going to gravitate to what they know. And if they don't know anything, like, for instance, if they're a non-practicing Catholic, they're only going to share what they know, and when truth comes out, their mouth will be stopped, because the law does that. The law shows you your sin, and through the law, the mouth will be stopped. There's no justification. That's what the Scripture says. Scripture says, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. So ultimately, we need to keep working on the conscience and go right past the intellect by using the law and keep on that. Until if there's not conviction, then they're closing their heart. They're being closed-minded, and there's a word for that. And it's a word. The word's called bigotry. It's when you're closed-minded, and they can say the same thing for a Christian. As though you're bigoted, you're closed-minded. Well, I'm narrow-minded, if that makes sense. I am narrow-minded because I'm on a narrow road. And someone who is wide open to other religion, wide open to other things, they're on the wide road. So just think about that. If you're a Christian, you're narrow-minded, and you're on the narrow road, if you're on the wide road, you're open yourself wide to other religions and other things when one is inclusive and one is exclusive. Catholicism,
yeah, people get angry.
Yeah, well, I mean, I want to explain that. I want to break that down real quick. Inclusive means you need to do something to be included. Exclusive means it's exclusive. It's separate from all the others. Christianity is separate from all the world religions, including Catholicism. It's separate. When I talk to somebody and say, are you a Christian? Do you have a Christian background? And they say, I'm a Catholic. They're right in saying so because they are separate. Christians and Catholics do not believe the same things. A lot of people think they do, but they do not. It's a work righteous system. What they have to do to merit, that's one thing. The fact that they have to work their way to keep themselves saved in another way, another thing, is the idolatry, the worship of Mary. And also the fact
that's
that a priest,
my mom wouldn't admit to, but my sister Katie was trying to point out to her too. She was like, yes, they do worship her. They don't just honor her, they worship her.
And that's the thing. They say they honor, but okay. And the next thing is, do they pray? Are they praying to saints?
Yeah,
if they're
praying
to saints,
pray to Mary too.
They are. What? There's not a verse in the Bible that shows a dead person ever hearing a prayer. So you can. There's another route to go to there. And I tried to show a doctor one time. Talked to him 2 hours. A doctor at the hospital I work at. Trying to show him that there's no scripture at all that any dead person ever heard a prayer and never continues to. I mean, Mary would be appalled by listening, by hearing some of the prayers that go out. And she does not. She does not hear you if you're a Catholic out there listening. She doesn't. There's no scripture at all. It shows that Mary hears a prayer. If you get a scripture in the Old Testament or something, I've heard a couple of them, then it's out of context and it's mangled. So I want to let people know that.
With Mary, they hold her, like, they keep on calling her the Virgin Mary. She had children later. Someone was arguing with that was a Catholic, and I showed them the part where it says that his mother and his brothers were outside. He even had sisters, too, but they were just saying on that one part, it says your mother and brothers are outside. He said, who are my mother and brothers? He's talking about the other Christians. He said, these are my mother and brothers. Like, he was making a point saying, like, they're my
those
family.
Are obedient, right.
And another thing about that, too, is that they say that she is a co-mediator, she has to do with the resurrection and stuff. And it never says that in the Bible. One thing she says in the Bible is, I was looking back in King James kind of version, she says, I'm the bond slave of my Lord, like, basically, she's a bond slave or something like that it said in one version. And a bond slave would not be a co-mediator into the crucifixion and all that stuff. She's saying that she's lower than him, basically. Like, they try and esteem her higher in the
one,
same
and
element.
There's one high priest. And
yeah.
So someone tried to show me a scripture in John chapter 8, I believe it was, about Jesus appointing high priests. He did not appoint high priests. He did not give us the power to forgive sins. He talked to the apostles and told them from that point on, the apostles, at that point before getting the Holy Spirit, that they are to be his ambassadors. But there's one high priest that's a mediator, one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. And that can be found all of the book of Hebrews. You need to realize that.
I think there is a part where it says something like that if you forgive, like, things will be forgiven. But I think that's taking on context. I think that he's saying, like, if you, like, basically forgive, like, they're going to be forgiven because, like, God's going to forgive their sins the same way you are forgiving your sins. I think people take that out of context because I remember reading
there's
one
a lot
part of this.
Yeah, there's a lot. And the thing is, once people are shown truth through that, they have a choice. They can either accept it or reject it. And most reject it because they embrace their own doctrine. Most reject truth when it's shown to them. It depends on how long they've been in their doctrine. Now, if they just show up and they're like, I want to check out what this Catholicism is about. And they find out quickly that it's about idolatry and it's about work righteousness and among other things, then they have a choice to get out of it. But if you've been in it all your life and you've been a Catholic all your life, it's very, very difficult to leave. When your worldview is rocked, everyone has a worldview. Whether you don't believe in God or you believe in God, or you believe God's this, or you believe Jesus Christ is this or that, everyone has a worldview. When that comes, when truth comes in and that worldview is completely rocked, people react in the craziest manner. I know I did. I mean, and I can only imagine what a Catholic person that receives truth and actually comes to the Savior for the right reasons.
So ingrained in them that it's like they don't want to leave it because it's like leaving a part of them. It's like leaving their family. It's like separating, like it's separating from something that was a part of them and part of their family. And they feel like, I guess they feel like if they leave it, then they'll be rejected. But they got to look at, it's better to be rejected by people than God for staying with something that you know is false. That's what I think.
But at the same time, I mean, I agree. They have a choice, and if they willfully reject truth, then all you can do is continue to pray and beg God to save them. And obviously, it's going to be.
Sorry, another thing I was thinking is that happens with me and my mom and my sisters and stuff. Like, well, mostly my mom, because like the way I said that they said I'm self-righteous. And my mom ends up saying, she's like, well, heaven's going to be a lonely place if you think you're the only one going. Basically, I said, I don't think I'm the only one going to heaven. It's just that I hold to, like, a certain, you know, like, I hold to a certain, what do you call it? Like you said, truth. I just want to be in the truth. It's like maybe it comes around, like, as, like, a really exclusive, like, that. Seems like I'm saying I'm the only one, and it's not. But that's what she ends up thinking is like, oh, you think only the people who think what you think or whatever, blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking, well, maybe in a way, because I mean, there's not even a truth, and they're going to go to heaven too. But it makes it sound like that I think I'm the only one going to heaven. But I tell her that's not true. That's not what I'm thinking.
Well, once again, she would agree to this, that it doesn't matter what we believe. It matters what we believe is true. So if I believe I have the all-exclusive religion in Christianity, and that's the only truth out there, and that's what I adhere to, does that make it true? It doesn't make it true unless there's proof and there's evidence. Right. Because like I said, truth stands alone. Truth automatically rises above the rest of everything else. So you would agree with that. Anyone would agree with that. That's what truth does. And if we're not seeking the truth, constantly seeking the truth, then we'll willfully believe in a lie. That is guaranteed. That if we're not seeking the truth, we're willfully believing a lie. And I mention that to people all the time. I say, well, you know, and they ask. They actually ask what Pilate said and, you know, to Jesus. What is truth? They don't know what truth is, but they're willfully believing a lie, and they don't even know it. But once they're made to realize that they're believing a lie, then they can start seeking the truth and on their own. Not interpret it the way they want to, because it doesn't matter how we interpret it either. Scripture interprets Scripture, but Scripture is not interpreted just by me, by God. It doesn't matter what we believe. What matters is what we believe is true. If it's not truth, why are we believing it? That would be my question to a Catholic that is not really seeking truth. They're just out either for themselves or they're wanting to do what they want to do in life. If you're not seeking truth and what you believe is not true, why are you even believing it? How do you know what you believe is true? I heard Paul Washer say that in a sermon one time. How do you know what you believe is true? And that's such a thought-provoking question. That you know, if someone asked me that question, I would say, well, at least to me, the evidence leads to a verdict. Any evidence that's set apart and says, for instance, Jesus. I mean, if you look at Jesus, he was either the biggest liar or the biggest lunatic you could ever imagine. But at the same time, was he telling the truth or not? Well, he made lots of claims. And for back then to make those claims, it was heresy to even go back from it, to even think you even knew the truth. Well, he claimed to know truth, and he projected it. He projected it not just in the healing and the miracles. He projected it in his lifestyle, and he projected it by speaking it. He claimed to be on the same level as God. That's pretty evident. That's pretty bold. But at the same time, we need to look at that and say, okay, it's either true or it's not. There's no middle ground. And in this postmodern era, they don't like to look at it that way.
Yeah. I have one last question, but then I think we should move on. One last question. Do you think, okay, maybe it seems this way. Okay, that people, because I know people that are really good with way to master, like, techniques and things, and someone like Brett Coronado and stuff like that, and my sister brought this up, the way she feels is, like, do you feel that people who use actually this technique of long grace, do you feel that they come out as more hateful a person? Because I just see it over and over again that people from my family or just people around or anybody else, like, do you feel that it comes around as hateful? Because
well,
I just see it over and over again.
Well, your delivery is important in the sense of, but it doesn't matter. If you can decode it, it's not the truth. But if you speak it in love and you speak it the way it's supposed to be done with using the law and gospel, obviously you can use a general approach. You can use a general approach to it. But either way, it's going to be offensive. To the most sensitive person in the world, it's going to be offensive. There's no way, two ways to get about it. But your delivery can be gentle. You be as gentle as a dove and as crafty as a serpent, Scripture
says. Well, yeah, you're true, because that's true, because there's one person that I know that comes very gentle and loving and kind. I've seen it. It's Kirk Cameron himself. I've seen him. Like, the way he's, like, the nicest guy when you see him talking and stuff like that. And, like, I guess it does, like, have you seen any times where people got, like, really mad at him? Well, I did see one time that somebody got really mad at him, like, and he was just the nicest guy without coming out with it, like, just saying the same kind of stuff. And I think it does happen to him, too, but I don't see it as often, but he's the one that I've seen that he's, like, so sweet with it. And, like, I did see one guy one time that he was, like, getting really mad at him one time. I know that. So what do you think about that? You still there? Ooh, did I lose him? I guess I lost him. I think he had the bow anyways. I'm talking about Guy Reynolds, my co-host. I think what I'll do is I wanted to play this because it is supposed to be, we got, like, way off tangent. I wanted this to be more about Christmas today, and I wanted to play this as a song from a band I saw a couple of weeks ago called Apologetics, and this is, it's called Manger Song. I mean, it's about Christmas, so I'll play this. This is Truth Be Told Radio.
Christmas, when you play music like this. What? Walk, 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 walk.
Girl, use my manger for your darling angel. 'Cause you're then my sheep, you are to be. Mary showed you my stable for my farming animals. Girl, you must spend the night with me.
Life is one big party when it's still drunk. A rose color have a bed for your small son.
Yeah.
your little ones near, but can't find a room, crud, what a broken now one.
Yeah.
You can rush off to the place I mentioned, spend the night, save the money for the rent, and
yeah,
keep them here through your entire vacation. You won't need reservations, my bar's pretty vacant.
Girl, here's my manger for your darling baby. Overwhelmed for people would want to be Mary. Showed you my stable, it's a charming place. And girl, you'll make friends with cows and sheep, maybe.
Jar's clean and that's how you should be treated. Though you better get another one in Egypt.
Yeah.
Ruler of Bethlehem is conceited. Take it from me, kid, if he comes beaten. But he's not gonna come tonight, there's no problem. Not to talking to some wise men, Harry's so dumb.
Yeah.
But the free room that I have for you is ho-hum. He could search for so long, I still never see your son.
Girl, use my manger for your darling baby. Clothe him with white sheets or else he'll freeze.
So let me see your child.
He must be sent from up above.
And he appears to be so tender, so nice and friendly.
I think he's giving me a hug.
Girl, there's probably gonna be a crowd. So let me see your child.
He must be sent from up above.
And he appears to be so tender, so like the shepherd.
I'm thinking heaven he has come.
Tonight it's one big party cause it's God's son. But you'd better watch your back when it's all done. So good that your little one's here, but can't be a fool, hon. What about the law, man?
Yeah.
You can call on divine intervention, but shiny light gives you very much attention.
Wow.
It could lead to my incarceration. I want to tell the nations, but I think I'll wait some.
Girl, use my manger for your darling baby. Over where both people would want to be. Charming place, and girl, you'll make friends with cows and sheep. Maybe, girl, use my manger for your darling baby. Clothe them with white sheets, or else he'll freeze. Mary showed you my stable. What are all these angels? Girl, I might end up on my knees.
That was apologetics, apologetix.com. You can find them. And that was the song Manger. It's like, actually, it's like the parody of a Shaggy song. I forgot what the song was called. But if you know, then you know. But that was Jay Jackson doing a good impression of Shaggy there. And it's supposed to be it's about the first Christmas, and I just want to say Merry Christmas, even though it's like it's already passed. But you wanna, I don't think we're gonna have time to do it today, but you wanna read Luke 2, back to where it says the Bible story, the story of Jesus, how he was performed, and then if you read John 3, that will show you how we need to be born again to receive the salvation that Jesus did by doing on the cross. He paid for it over sin. But he said to turn from sin and put our trust in him for salvation alone. Trust in him. Just like it's like a parachute, like you're gonna someday everybody's gonna die and they're gonna face judgment. But God provided a way through his son Jesus Christ to be on the cross and take our sins upon him. And if he says, if we turn from our sins, not want to do it anymore, that's forsaking it, and turning to God for salvation, that he will give to call on his name, call upon him, he'll save you. So believe we read the Bible itself, New Testament, especially John is a really good one to start with because it's in the New Testament, like I said. But it shows that how he was God and man, and that he did what he said, what we say as Christians that he said he did, and it's word straight from God. And he says his word will not return void. It means like it'll do what he wants it to be done, no matter what we say, no matter if people twist or whatever. God's going to use it the way he uses it to save people. And that's one thing I want to point out too, like no matter what I do, if I do it wrong, or my co-host or anybody else, whether we're trying to do right or what, that God's going to do, he's going to accomplish it. He's going to finish it. He's the starter and the finisher of our faith, of what we believe. I want to remind you guys that out there. And that we are doing it in love. Maybe sometimes it may sound judgmental, may come out like totally like sound bad, but it's because that we're trying to speak the truth. And we do love you because we are trying to say it the best way we can, just being limited as we are as humans, even in our words and our reactions or hopes, dreams, whatever we have. God uses us so thankful, like, because I just don't even feel like worthy we use, but still does, and he chose me for a reason. And thank you for all listening to my radio show, and for Guy Reynolds for being my co-host, and everybody else who calls in. I want to thank you for all calling in, and I love to hear from you guys, because it's more encouraging to me, because I see that obviously that God is doing the right thing with us, no matter what we feel like. And it's like even a guy was saying, like saying he's the one that's like making us not want to do it, because he knows that it is the power to save, the gospel, the truth. And like I said, read New Testament, that's the truth. And read it for yourself, and God will reveal it. If you really want to know him, he will reveal himself to you. He will show himself to be real, to be true. And if he don't, then he won't. He says it even in the Bible. Like, basically, he makes himself look like what people are. Like, if you are someone who is doing evil and you just see evil, then he will look evil. He will look like a big meanie, cosmic meanie. Just, oh, tell me what to do. But if he is revealing his truth to you in love, he will show how loving he is and kind that he is to save us even in our depraved state. And because we are not basically good. So many people try to say we're basically good, but we're not. You can see it every day, people being hurt, being raped, people blowing themselves up to hurt other people just because they think that they're trying to get to God, but God doesn't say that. God says that he sacrificed himself. You don't have to sacrifice yourself if you're in a situation like that for martyrdom, they call it, and if you're a Muslim even, because he sacrificed himself. And if you receive that in truth and love, the love that he gives, yet we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's his love. It's not just, oh, he loves everyone, that's it. Like, oh, it's just squishy. No, it is conditional. Someone was saying today at the church, even that I was talking about, he was saying it's unconditional, but I think in the sense he was saying that maybe that there's no strings attached, but it is conditional. He had to die for sins because he was the only one worthy enough to die in our place. So there is a condition. The condition is that he did it. He did it all. And we don't have to work anymore in any other religion anyway. We don't have to work for it to receive it. He does tell us to turn from our sin, put his trust in it, because he doesn't want us to live the life that we lived before. He wants us to be full, to be a new creation that does new things, not the old things that we were in, and because he has a life better for us. He knows what's the good thing for us, the right thing. And even though we mess things up, like, God's still there and Jesus still intervening there for us, and he makes it better. He takes all the the bad or whatever, or even good that we try to do, and picks apart and makes it beautiful to God, like showing because of what He did. He's the beauty that lives inside of us. So God sees Him instead of what we've done wrong and all of our just big thing that's bad in us. He sees His Son and is satisfied with. That's only if you have become a Christian yourself and you've been born again. It says that you must be born again. It's a spiritual rebirth, and only God can do it. So if you really want to call upon Him and ask Him, the God of the universe, and say, oh, she really telling the truth, let me know the truth. And if you want the truth, He'll give it to you. But if you don't, He won't. He ain't going to force Himself. You may think that people that are witnessing, they're forcing. But you can do we can do nothing more than you can do yourself. He has to do it. But you have to want it. And I think I got 10 minutes left. I was going to think I'll play the, this is a thing about, it's a Catholic person who was convicted on this radio show called Wretched Radio. If you want to check out more about that, it's at wretchedradio.com. And I'm going to play that, go out with that. Thank you all for listening. If you like it, if you don't, anyways, just invite people to listen. Maybe you could tell me what you think is wrong or right with the show. Some other time on another show. We're on Sundays, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific. And our phone number is 347, area code, and 884-9505. 347-884-9505. And you can listen to us. We have podcasts on iTunes for free. And it automatically gets updated, so you could download all this after the show or whatever, whenever you want to do it. And also on Blog Talk Radio, thank you for them. Thank you to God that there's even now, because I get to do the show free. And you could download it from them, too. There's an archive. Download them, whatever. They're all free, so pass them around, whatever you like to do. Thank you all for listening again. And here is, like I said, it's Catholic convicted on Retro Radio. Please listen to this and enjoy, and we'll be back with you next week.
Don't know about the future.
He said his congregation is open to all kinds of views, including the views of Senator Hillary Clinton.
What did he say?
He said, including the views of Senator Hillary Clinton.
Your religious beliefs hurt you personally and hurt us as a species because they are delusional.
I may sound like a lunatic, but I'm not crazy.
That monster mine.
Ricky, I have a question for you. You find out you have 3 minutes left to live. What would your last words be?
To be saved is to believe, and believing is believing that He is, and embracing Him as our reward.
You can't babysit enough, you can't volunteer, you can't write out a big enough check. Only God Himself can forgive you, and He did. He will, if you know how to get that forgiveness.
Welcome to Last Words Radio. Get up, get out, and share your faith.
888-995-KKLA. Welcome to Saturday night, 9 o'clock, Last Words Radio.
Weird, sounds like you're right here in the room.
Yes, you've used that joke before.
Every week.
Every week.
It's funnier every week.
Hey, welcome to our show. That's all I've got.
All right, when we get back from the break, we'll...
tonight,
what are we going to talk about?
Yeah, we found this clip. Someone, a listener, sent us a clip from that show you like. You listen to that show all the time. What
is it? This
American Life.
I love it.
It's like a PBS-type show, so I don't listen to it. I don't care for it.
You can't hardly pigeonhole it because it's about everything. And some are good, some are bad, but it's just slices of life, and there's always something interesting on there.
They cover religious topics occasionally, and this week or the week before, Bait and Switch Jesus is
right.
The title of it. And we had to edit the clip down a little bit, and I don't even know if we'll get to play the entire 10-minute clip because sometimes Drew continues to speak on and on and on. So if Drew talks too much, we don't get to the entire thing. You got to go. We'll put the clip up to our website.
Yeah.
It'll frustrate you. Remember that time we played the little boy at the atheist camp singing That Atheist
oh,
song.
If you are.
Yes.
Atheist.
That was frustrating. This is even more frustrating.
Well, I thought it was brilliant. The best comments came at the end of it. So let's try to get to the end of it.
Yeah, we should.
But the best comments were by the host, who probably would agree with us.
Right.
He's an atheist.
Do we play a clip where the atheist actually comes across as more intelligent as the quote-unquote Christian.
Let's get through it. We'll talk about it. And I think, quite a coincidence, Uncle Jack, I'm dedicating the show to you tonight.
Did you just do a shout-out?
I did.
Don't know about the beat.
Oh, sorry about that. I thought it was the clip with, like I said, Catholic convicted on the tree. I guess I uploaded the wrong one. Sorry about that. I guess I'll have to play that next week. But I do have this one that is called The Christian Response to the Catholic by Don F. MacArthur. And he is a man who even has, like, his own, like, the Bibles that are, like, he has studied Bibles and studies, like, Greek and things like that. Like scholarly stuff. like I said, we'll play that next one. I'll try to get for you next week about the Catholic convicted. But that other one they're talking about is it's Last Words Radio. It's at Last Words Radio or Last Words Ministry.com, I think, or Last Words Radio. You could look that up. And they're talking about bait and switch Jesus. Actually, didn't get to hear that one yet. That's why I had that one, because I was going to listen to it myself. But if you want to listen to it, you can listen to it on their website, Last Words Radio, or on Facebook. You can invite them and ask them for that one. But I'm going to play, since I don't have that, I'm going to play The Christian Response to the Catholic by John MacArthur. And I hope you enjoy this. Thank you for listening to Trippy Toll Radio.
I want to take this opportunity to let you know about a document that you perhaps have heard of. It's called the Evangelicals and Catholics Together document, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium. And it's something that was put together by Charles Colson and Richard John Newhouse as a way to conciliate Roman Catholics and evangelicals for basically purposes of evangelistic mission in the world and purposes of the betterment of human life in America, by their definition. It's being spread far and wide. Quite remarkably, it has shown up in one form or another in the major newspapers here in California, and I'm sure all over the United States. What makes this document quite unique is that it is an accord, really, between Roman Catholics and evangelicals. Not just Colson and Newhouse, but it was signed on the evangelical side by quite a remarkable group of people like Pat Robertson, Bill Bright, Mark Knoll from Wheaton College, Thomas Oden of Drew University, and J.I. Packer of Regent College. These are people who are prominent evangelicals in one way or another. And perhaps it is shocking, if not surprising, at least, to evangelical people that these folks would agree on this particular accord because of the character of it. It's 25 pages long, and I don't have the time to go through the whole thing, but just a couple of general comments to begin with. The Roman Catholic Church has always desired to absorb all its dissidents. The Roman Catholic Church has always wanted to spread itself as far and wide as it can, so it has always tolerated the aberrations throughout all of its history. For example, even in our contemporary society, you can belong to a very charismatic Catholic group, and even though that's not consistent necessarily with Roman Catholic theology, they'll allow that because they will absorb that dissident rather than put him out. They have people like Hans Küng, whose theology is much more liberal and modern than historic Roman theology, but they will continue to embrace him to one degree or another so that they keep the system intact. So they've always had a sort of a latitudinous perspective, and that's another way for them to just continue to embrace as wide a range of influence as is possible. And of course, since Vatican II, there has been definitely movement between Roman Catholicism and evangelical Protestantism toward each other. So this kind of document is an attempt, I really believe, to blur the line between clear biblical Christianity and Roman Catholicism. Because of the prominence of Colson and the others who signed this document, it will have far-reaching impact, and that's why I feel maybe I need to make some comments about it. I don't want to discount the faith of these evangelical people. I don't want to discount the legitimacy of their trust in Christ. But certainly there is reason to question their discernment in being engaged in this kind of dialogue. The bottom line here seems to me to be that they're trying to get together to form a powerful political bloc to effect change in the United States of America on the political side, to put pressure on the system. Things like abortion, which of course is a legitimate issue, but even things like a free market economy, which are certainly not a biblical issue, all of this is swept in, and they're coming together to try to form a power block to affect the political situation, the political system in America, to get what they want to get in the system, which is certainly not the mission of the church in any way, shape, or form. And to sacrifice the distinction of the true Christian faith and to talk about unification of evangelicals and Roman Catholics to accomplish political ends is really, really a serious, serious situation, because they're basically jettisoning a true biblical theology and a proper understanding of the gospel, not even ultimately for kingdom causes, but for earthly causes, which is even worse. There are a number of things in this document that should be perhaps addressed. The document starts out by saying, "We together, evangelicals and Catholics, confess our sins against the unity that Christ intends for all his disciples." Well, the assumption in that statement is that evangelicals and Catholics are all his disciples. The assumption that Roman Catholics are true disciples of Jesus Christ is an assumption that is certainly not true to fact. We can only wish that all Roman Catholics were disciples of Jesus Christ, but that in fact is not the case. I would say through the years at Grace Community Church, on these 25 years I've been there, probably 50% of the people that have come into our church have been converted out of Catholicism. And they would all look back and affirm unequivocally that they did not know Christ. They did not know God. They were not disciples of Jesus Christ when they were in that system. And there are a number of reasons why. But the primary reason why people in the Catholic system are not Christians is because the system becomes a surrogate Christ. And salvation is a mechanical thing by being attached to the church. And you're attached to the church by means of rituals and sacraments and ceremonies and all of that. That's a sacramental kind of religion that basically says the path to God is through mechanical means. Standing up, sitting down, genuflecting, praying prayers, going through beads, lighting candles, you know, waving incense, eating a wafer, drinking from the cup. All of those external mechanical means, in the case of the Mass, they actually believe that through a miracle, the wafer is transformed into the body of Christ and the wine is transformed into the actual blood of Christ, and that you're literally eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ, literally. And so what you have there, of course, is great confusion, because the once-for-all sacrifice which Christ made on the cross, which was sufficient for all the sins of all time, is now in some strange way repeated over and over and over and over and over and over again. And this is more like the Old Testament sacrificial system with repeated sacrifices and thousands and thousands and thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of animals being slaughtered over and over and over again for years and years and years. And what it really is more of an old covenant type of religion which has passed away than it is an understanding of the significance of the single sacrifice of Christ. And by the way, in a recent debate between a Protestant and a Catholic, the Catholic priest advocated the legitimacy of the Roman Catholic religion is over against Protestantism, evangelical Protestantism, because only, he said, only the Roman Catholic faith embraces both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, which is not a commendation of the faith of the Roman Catholics, but denunciation of their faith, because the Old Covenant has passed away. Hebrews 8:13 says, the Old Covenant is obsolete. The sacramental approach, the shadows, the pictures, the images, the types are unnecessary. That's why in an evangelical church, We don't have incense, and we don't have candles, and we don't have a mass, and we don't have priests in clerical garb with all kinds of symbolic meaning, and we don't have statues and ornate stuff hanging all over every place, because all of those smack of the ceremonial system, all of that smacks of the old covenant, which has been set aside. It's another form of a sacramental kind of religion. And it was exactly that which the Apostle Paul intended to keep out of the church when he attacked the Judaizers. You remember they came in and they were saying you have to be circumcised and keep the whole Mosaic ceremony and the feasts and the new moons and the festivals and the Sabbath days and the washings and all of that kind of stuff. And he said, not so, you corrupt grace. The old covenant is gone. You have begun in the spirit. You will not be made perfect by those kinds of ceremonies. And he wanted to root that out of the church. Well, it's come back, that same Judaizing ceremonialism, it's come back in another form, and that's the Catholic form, with all these rituals and all these mechanical things. And in effect, it totally obscures the reality, and the people feel that if they've gone through the formalities, they therefore know God. So there are a number of problems in regard to just simply saying Roman Catholics are Christians. Let me give you the one that is the ultimate issue. The Roman Catholics do not believe, and I want you to understand this, they do not believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the word alone, I emphasize, because that's the word sola that was the watershed term in the Reformation. You will read in Roman Catholic theology that they believe in salvation by grace through faith in Christ. But the word alone will not be there, because they want to add works. Yes, it's by grace. Yes, it's by faith. Yes, it's in Christ. But there is something in me that produces a worthiness. Let me read you from the Council of Trent document. This is the official document of Roman Catholic theology. This isn't somebody's opinion. This isn't some side view. This is the heart and core of what the Roman Catholic Church posits as their theology. Here's Canon 9 from this document on justification. If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. Let him be damned. Now, there, right at that point, you have the reason for the Reformation. A Roman Catholic could say, yes, we believe the sinner is justified by faith. And you might say, boy, isn't that wonderful? They believe in salvation by faith. Put the word alone in, and they back out. And they would go so far as to say, if you say it's by faith alone, you're damned. That's the reality of Roman Catholic doctrine. It's essential to understand that what the Roman Catholic Church is saying is that our being right with God, our being righteous, is dependent on something within us rather than the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. There's something in us that qualifies us and makes us worthy. And that is exactly the error which Paul addressed in Judaism in Romans 10:3, when he said they went about trying to establish their own righteousness. And that was their damning error. There was the belief that there was some capacity, some capability in them to please God. There was some achievement. It may not even have been an external work, but an internal thing even. There was something in them that they could produce that would bring righteousness. And the amazing thing about it, Paul says, is that they did not understand the righteousness of God. How could the Jews, who had the law and the prophets and the priesthood and the covenants and the adoption, as Paul says in Romans 9, and all that stuff, miss the point? How could they miss the whole point? They did not understand the righteousness of God, he says. They didn't understand how to be right with God. They went about trying to establish their own righteousness. They missed the whole point. And frankly, that is exactly what sacramental religion does today, whether it's sacramental Protestantism, Greek Orthodox, or Roman Catholicism. In an effort to establish their own righteousness, they miss the righteousness of God, which is granted by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, as his righteousness is imputed to us by grace through faith alone in him. I look at a list of men like this who got into this dialogue, and I say, how in the world could these men sign this document? And I could see some of them are not theologically trained. They might be bright and they might be, you know, Christian leaders and all of that. But it seems to me, as I heard one theologian say, they were overmatched when it came to dealing with theology, and they couldn't hold their own in the dialogue with these very, very astute Roman Catholic theologians. But there, on the other hand, are a couple of names in there that it would seem to me would know better than that. And perhaps they'll change their mind as things begin to fall out in this document. We can certainly pray that they will. I can understand that they don't want to be unloving and ungracious and merciless toward Roman Catholics. I can understand an Irenic spirit, but not to the point where you begin to accept their doctrine. That's unacceptable. To say nothing of another issue, what also convolutes Roman Catholicism is that they believe there is a massive body of divinely revealed truth outside the Bible. And that just confuses everything. Evangelicalism is bound to Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, the end of the chapter. That's it. Within the framework of Genesis 1 and Revelation 22 is all divinely inspired and authoritative truth. In other words, we believe the faith was once for all delivered to the saints in the context of Scripture and Scripture alone. The Roman Catholic Church comes along and they say, no, there's a lot more stuff. There's a lot more beyond that which they call the authoritative teaching, the magisterium, tradition, whatever it is. And it's equally binding with Scripture. And it's out of that that they get things like purgatory, perpetual virginity of Mary, veneration of angels, the transubstantiation of the Mass, and on and on and on it goes. When they say in their document that we are one in Christ and we are all disciples of Christ, and that's the premise on which they build the next 23 pages, we don't agree with that premise. I wish it were true. We really wish it were true. The document also says that Eastern Orthodox people are also evangelical. I've been in the Eastern world where Eastern Orthodoxy reigns very strongly. The Arab world is divided, for example, between Muslims and what they call Christians. And the Christians are Orthodox Christians, but they have really no understanding of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trusting in the trappings of the system for the most part. I'm not saying that there aren't some people in those systems who see the symbols for what they are, symbols, and have seen through to the reality of Christ, but that's a rare situation. So just to embrace Greek Orthodoxy and the Roman Catholic Church and call them all believers is really not acceptable. Now, let me go one step further. The document later on even wants to include liberals. That would be anybody who would say that Jesus Christ is their Lord without qualifying their theology, without asking them, what does that mean? Who is Jesus Christ? Is the Bible an inspired record? Do you believe, for example, in the Trinity? Do you believe in the virgin birth and all of that? In other words, it's simplistic enough to say that if you accept Jesus, you're in the one church. Well, how do you fit that into Matthew 7, where Jesus said, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, and I will say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Why does Paul say, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith? Now, not only does this document simply posit that we're all one in Christ and therefore we all ought to get together, but it even gets to the point where it will not question the legitimacy of anyone's claim. And that is totally foreign to Scripture. Scripture is always demanding that we examine ourselves. Every time we come to the Lord's table, examine yourself, examine yourself, examine yourself. Because there are so many who are deceived. Now, let me take it a step further. The document so strongly affirms that all who claim the name of Christ and all who belong within the visible organization of Christianity at any point, that they're all one. It claims at that point that if we have failed to recognize that, it is a sin. And if we have tried to evangelize Roman Catholics, we have sinned against them. And we need to confess the sin of sheep stealing, because all we're really doing is stealing sheep out of somebody else's pasture. That is to say, we're all sheep, it's just that the pastures are different. And so when you evangelize a Roman Catholic, you've sinned against God and against that Roman Catholic because you have tried to steal him from another pasture. In other words, all evangelism that's been done with Roman Catholics is to be confessed as sinful. That is an absolutely inconceivable thing. How people could ever come to that point, they certainly are not ex-Catholics signing this document. There are Catholic people all over this world who have been led out of the darkness of that heresy by faithful missionaries. There are people who have died through the years. They died during the Inquisition. They were persecuted by the Catholic Church for preaching the gospel, including the reformers themselves. There have been missionaries in Latin America and missionaries in Europe for literally centuries who have preached the gospel to people bound in the Roman Catholic sacramental system. And certainly through this country's history, we have done everything we can possibly do to evangelize those Roman Catholics who are stuck in a sacramental situation and don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church today is literally filled with ex-Roman Catholic people who have been converted to Jesus Christ. To just sweep them all up and say, we got to confess we've sinned against them is just unacceptable. So you have to understand that just saying we need to get our arms around the Catholics and accept them as brothers and sisters in Christ and bring them all together, it's a gross simplification of the real issues, and it sweeps truth under the rug. And I'll tell you something else. If I commend Roman Catholics as Christians and fail to give the gospel to them, then I have a responsibility before God for my unfaithfulness. It's a sin not to proclaim the gospel. It's a sin not to try to call somebody out of that kind of error. So the whole document then is built on a false premise. They do admit that there are some differences. In the document, there's a little list of the things that they do differ about, that is, Roman Catholics and evangelicals. And here are the things they differ on. Here's a few. I won't give them all to you. One of them is sacraments and ordinances as symbols of grace or means of grace. Now, is that just a simple difference? That is not a simple difference. You either believe that when you go to the Lord's table, it is a symbol of what is provided in Christ, or it is the means by which God dispenses saving, cleansing grace to you. That's a huge difference. And in baptism, Catholics believe baptism as a sacrament of regeneration, and evangelicals a testimony to regeneration. There's a big difference. Either baptism saves you, or it symbolizes salvation that God has granted you by grace. We can't just say, well, we know we disagree, but as brothers, we just have to allow those things to exist. That disagreement right there as to whether baptism saves or is a testimony to salvation is a dividing point that is eternally significant. It's the difference between heaven and hell, my friends. Now, let me say that the reason this document is written and the reason these guys are getting together is really not, in my judgment, for a kingdom cause. I mean, it's not for the spread of the gospel, because they can't even agree on the gospel. That's not what it's for. What it's for is more of this politicization of the church. It says here, together we contend for the truth that politics, law, and culture must be secured by moral truth. So what they're trying to do is to bring cultural morality, to save the culture. You know, in one sense, that's fine, but that's not the mandate of the church. And what's the difference if a whole culture goes to hell with a superficial morality or with no morality? That's not our purpose. That's not the church's purpose, to moralize the culture. In fact, sometimes the more moral the culture is, the more self-righteous they are and the less likely they are to embrace the gospel. I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that indicates the church's job is to secure civil virtue. That is not what we're to do. Here are the things they say they want to do. They want to maintain religious freedom because it's the first freedom. Do you know the Bible never guarantees to Christians religious freedom? And throughout the history of Christianity, I would have to say that the history proves that Christians have flourished better under religious hostility, bondage, persecution, martyrdom. There's nothing in the Bible that guarantees religious freedom and nothing that tells us we should battle for religious freedom. The church behind the Iron Curtain for all those 75 years, when I met with their leaders and talked with their people, I said, did you ever lobby for religious freedom? They said, we never made an issue of anything except Jesus Christ. Religious freedom is not an issue. Yet that's their agenda, to maintain religious freedom. So what happens is there's a certain hostility, there's a certain embattlement that takes place between the Christian coalition and the non-Christian coalition as they war over issues that are not even eternal. Then they have another thing that they're after, and that is the separation of church and state. That's another issue that isn't a biblical issue at all. They want to make sure that there's a place for moral conviction in our public life. They even have a section here on lobbying for public education, for schools that and anybody can choose any school they want to go to. They contend together for a comprehensive policy of parental choice in education. They contend against the widespread distribution of pornography. They contend for a renewed spirit of acceptance and understanding all across lines of religion, race, ethnicity, sex, and class. Contend for a vibrant free market economy, which is an economic issue, for public policies that demonstrate renewed respect for the family and voluntary associations. And they contend for realistic U.S. foreign policy. See, well, what this whole thing is about is more of the politicization of the church, more of making the church a player in a political scheme. So you have in this the setting aside of historic evangelical biblical doctrine for purposes that are temporal, to jettison eternal truth for temporal causes seems to me to be a tragic thing, a tragic effort, and that's what concerns me. Now, let me say this. I would never for one split second set aside any doctrine of Scripture or any scriptural truth at all to achieve some temporal goal like that. The goal of the church is to preach the clear, unadulterated, unexpurgated, pure gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone, and not cloud that at all, no matter what it does with the culture. And we all know, if we think about it clearly, that the only thing that's ultimately going to change the culture is transformed lives, and that's got to start from the inside out. So this is a concern, and I'll tell you, it just seems to me to be, as I've been preaching through the book of Revelation, another indication that we're coming together toward a one-world religion, that it's all coming together. You have to know, too, that while the Catholics are doing this with evangelicals in the U.S., they're doing it with Buddhists in the East, and they're doing it with Muslims, and they're talking about accord all over the world. The Pope has met with the Dalai Lama, to Tibetan Buddhism. They're doing it everywhere. They're just trying to suck up the whole world and embrace the whole world at whatever point and whatever level they can possibly do it. And I really feel that this is part of pulling together the whole final form of world religion. And if we keep jettisoning our theology and keep flopping over into a mystical explanation of every religious experience, this is going to come all the more rapidly. And of course, the Scripture says it will come. So see it for what it is. It's an attempt, I think, on the part of the enemy of men's souls to stop the church from evangelizing, to cloud the purity of salvation dogma and doctrine, and to build the one-world false religious system ultimately that's going to tolerate any kind of belief for the sake of unity and redefine our theology. We can't allow this to happen. This is exactly where we have to fight. This is an un-reformation. This is undoing what God did through the reformers and what he has maintained through the history of the church by the martyrdom of many and certainly the efforts of many. So see it for what it is and realize that it's an attack on the truth and pray for these people that are involved in this. I find it very difficult. I know them personally, of course, and find it extremely difficult to understand how they could be drawn into this. Love your Catholic friends. Love them enough to recognize that they probably don't know Jesus Christ. And don't attack them unkindly, but point out that the issue is not external, it's internal. I was talking to a young man the other day, and a wonderful young man, and I said, "What's your church background?" He said, I'm Roman Catholic, and he said, "I'm very serious about it." He said, "I go every week." I said, "You do?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, I go every week." You know, I said, It's not the brand of your religion, is it? It's whether you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, isn't it?" And he had kind of a blank look on his face, and he said, "Well, yeah, I guess it is." I said, "You know, as you go, have you found something really personal and life-changing?" He said, "Well, you know, I've been going for a number of years," and he said, "You know, I'm very devout," and he said, "It's very important to me. But," he said, "you know, I don't get anything out of it." He it's just a lot of stuff, and I don't feel like I'm going anywhere. This is typical. And so I just explained to him that behind all that stuff, there's a reality that makes all that stuff needless and pointless. I mean, Paul said, now that the reality is here, why would we mess with the shadow? Don't let anybody hold you to a dietary law. And that was even revealed by God in the Old Testament. And the law had a glory of its own when it was given. Don't let anybody hold you to a festival or a feast or a Sabbath or a new moon or washings or any of that stuff. That's a shadow. And the shadow is gone and the reality is here. So I told that young man what he already knew in his heart, that he had a religion without a relationship. You know, listen, I wouldn't even confess to my congregation, to people who attend my church, that I had sinned against them for assuming that some of them weren't saved. I would even confront the people at Grace Community Church and say, you better examine yourself to see if you're really a Christian. I don't think you should ever apologize for evangelizing anybody, even somebody very close to you, even somebody in your own church. Judgment must begin at the house of God. I want to say in closing, thank you so much for requesting this tape, and we've tried to say some things that will be of help to you. Some of you listening may even be Roman Catholics. I don't want to offend you. I do want you to understand the truth. And what you're looking at in the church is an accumulated proliferation of symbolic stuff that maybe in the beginning was intended to represent spiritual reality, but somehow has totally obscured the reality. Somebody once described a saint as a stained glass person who keeps the light out. And I think, you know, when you think about Roman Catholic churches with all their stained glass windows, what they've done is keep the light out. They've blurred and obscured and made opaque the clear light of truth with all the symbols. And I think if you're Roman Catholic, you've got to see past all of that stuff to the reality of Jesus Christ. And you can't trust in the church, and you can't trust in your own righteousness or your ability to achieve that righteousness or to possess that righteousness. You must trust in Christ Jesus alone to give you that righteousness by His grace through your faith in Him and nothing else. And I would frankly be unkind, unloving. In fact, I would be downright merciless to any Roman Catholic to whom I didn't say that, because your eternal soul is at stake in this issue. I want you to pray for our ministry. We're not trying to just make issues, but when issues arise, we're trying to give God's people a clarity and discernment so they can understand these things. And that's our desire. That Jesus Christ would be exalted and glorified, that His Word would be lifted up, that His church would be pure in its life and pure in its doctrine so that it might be effective in reaching the world.
You've been listening to pastor, Bible teacher, and author John MacArthur, and we trust that you've been encouraged. John is featured speaker on Grace to You, a daily half-hour teaching program available on Christian radio, streamed audio, and podcast. For more information about the ministry of Grace to You or a catalog of all of John's print and audio resources, visit www.gty.org. That's gty.org. Or call 1-800-55-GRACE. Please note the unauthorized copying or distributing of this audio file is prohibited by law. Requests for permission to copy or distribute are made in writing to Grace to You, copyright 2006. John MacArthur, all rights reserved.
Was Bill MacArthur talking about Catholicism, and you could get that at gty.org, Grace to You, with their ministry. And if you want to find out more about us, say truthbetoldradio.com. There's Truth Be Told Radio, and I'm Melissa Cantrilla. And make sure you check out us on the podcast, the other ones we have on iTunes for free, the Prep Truth Be Told Radio, and also on Block Talk Radio, where this originally airs, blocktalkradio.com/truthbetoldradio. And also check out my website, Smiles and Stuff. That's S-M-I-L-E-S-A-N-D-S-T-U-F-F smilesandstuff.com, smilesandstuff.com. That's my personal website. And once again, our website, truthbetoldradio.com. And check us out next week, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific time, every Sunday. And next time, if you want to call in, our phone number is 347-884-9505, 347, area code 884-9505. And thank you once again for listening to Truth Be Told Radio.